blessing us at all times with your word in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's quickly run off. And today I want to finish what we started quite some time ago. And in fact, I thought we had concluded it last Saturday, but something ignited. So I felt like we should just use something today to conclude what we started that's about 6 weeks. This will be the sixth episode, I think. All right. That's talking about my place in Christ. I'll read a few portions of the scriptures. I won't speak for too long. And we'll get a few points from these things I want to replace. I want us to follow these things very closely. Like I keep saying, Jesus say, you err not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. And a lot of times when Christians differ very greatly or in understanding or in their concepts of certain issues, what really happening is because they do not have a good understanding of the scriptures. Therefore, they begin to misunderstand the workings of the power of God because of their lack of understanding of the scriptures. So please try and follow me very closely and get the concepts as is described by God's word that we are going to read. First, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. From verse 18, Paul was explaining, he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He said, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body. He said, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Just go down that chapter, in that book, to the next chapter. He said, and you were dead in your trespasses. Now, let me just quickly explain this. It's straightforward, but let's just emphasize it for those who don't know. Paul did not write the book in chapters and verses. I hope you understand that. All right, we all know that. Chapters and verses were put in to help us, just for ease of reference, that's all. All right, so that now all of us could get here within a few seconds. So what he's doing here, now this next verse, is actually a continuation from what we're reading. He said, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the body, which is his, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in your trespasses, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. He said, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He put that in bracket there. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He said, now let me just quickly tie something together here. Two verses. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20. He said, he raised Christ up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. He now went to verse 6 of chapter 2. He said, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice those two verses. Very, very important. All right. Now, next thing I want us to read is one portion of scriptures that we all know very well, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, Paul was trying to explain something. Let me just start from verse 14. He said, "For the love of Christ constrains us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer." Now, I'm reading the New American Standard version, as you know. It said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Please, I need to emphasize something before I continue in my reading. In verse 16, Paul said something. "From now, we recognize no one according to the flesh." What was he saying? "We recognize no one according to what he appears like physically. We recognize no one according to his nationality. We recognize no one according to whether he's a Jew or a Gentile." Very, very important. It amazes me these days when Christians still sit around this Jewish question. You know, it amazes me when Christians still gather around that Israel is that nation in Palestine that's fighting Yasser Arafat, who just died, all right? As if that is God's preoccupation on the earth right now. Honestly, it amazes me. Because Paul said, "From now, we don't recognize any man after the flesh. One thing we know is that if any man is in Christ," are you getting what I'm going to say? That is, there used to be a wall of division between Jew and Gentile. He said, "In Christ Jesus, they have become one man." Now, I'm sorry to say this, but sometimes it baffles me. When I hear preachers on TV say, "Send your prayer request, I will be going to Israel to pray over the weekend." I'm like, okay, you may as well go to Botswana with my prayer request. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? It does not move me in any form. Going to Israel with my prayer request, is it supposed to give you potency or what? Honestly, it beats me. I don't know why preachers and Christians. I was watching TV once. One man came, he called two Christians. "These are our Jewish brethren, believers from Israel. How many of us will be praying for those in Israel?" I said, "I'm going to pray for those in Lagos." No, you know what I want to say. I'm not saying it is wrong to pray for those in Israel. It is just that don't think that you are doing God any special favor by praying for those who are in Israel. You have to get this very clear. Paul said, "Henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Whether he is Jew or Gentile makes no difference." He said, "In Christ all the promises of God are confirmed. They are yes and amen. That even though a Jew apparently had promises upon his head, it doesn't have any effect for him until he enters into Christ." That's what he was saying. No, really, it amazes me, really. It does. But let me go back to my message. He said, "From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh." But one emphasis is that, verse 17, "If anyone, Jew or Gentile," you understand that, "is in Christ, he is a new creature." Now, some Bibles will tell you there is a new creation. Now, both of them have the same implication. I will explain that in a moment. He said, "The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." He said, "Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." What I want to emphasize here is this, that these things, the new things that have come, do not come out of his nationality. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. It does not come out of his history. Those he knew or those he doesn't know, who is his father, which country was he born in? There was something one man said in our church. I think, I don't know whether I told us about it last time. The man preached, was it last week, Sunday, that he preached? I'm not even sure now. Don Odunze Jr. And he said something that really, really knocked me very well. He said, "If anybody tells you, 'I know this man, I know this lady, I know this guy,'" he said, "if they say, 'Look, I know where he's from, this is the way he is, this is the character of the people from where he arose,' you know, he tells you everything about the person." He said, "All he has described is the person's past." Are you getting what I'm saying? That he can only describe that person by what he saw in the past. That he cannot describe the person by what is going to be tomorrow. And I can assure you, not by what is presently. That's what Paul was saying here. That
All things, that is, the things that people could describe him by, they have passed away. But everything has become new. Now, please, follow these things I'm saying very closely. Remember we read from Ephesians chapter 1 that the Bible said that Jesus rose from the dead and God seated him on his right hand in the heavenly places. He now went to chapter 2 in verse 6 and said, you have been raised up with him and you were seated with him in heavenly places. But notice that the place in which he was seated in heavenly places says something that is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I still have a few more scriptures to read. Open to Romans chapter 8 before I begin to make my point. He said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you, or some Bible say me, free from the law of sin and death. Notice two laws there. There is a law of sin and death, and there is a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He said, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit produces life and peace. That is, my Bible says, is life and peace. What he was saying is this. The mind set on the flesh produces death. Are you getting what I'm saying? But the one set on the Spirit produces life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, even for it is not even able to do so. Now, please, let me move quickly to where I want to go. Now, verse 9 says, however, you are not in the Spirit, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. For if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. This is where I want to get to verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is subject to death because of sin, yet the Spirit will give it life because of righteousness. You understand? I'm explaining that as I'm reading it. Most Bibles say the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive or is life because of righteousness. What was Paul saying? That even though the body is subject to death because of sin, yet the Spirit will or has given it life because of righteousness. And he went on to explain, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life, you understand that explanation now, to your mortal bodies, that is, bodies that were subject to death. He said, through his Spirit who indwells you. Now, he says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, that is, experience the power of spiritual death. But if you, by the Spirit, are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, those are the things that I have some more scriptures I want to read, but as we go on, I will explain, I will come back to them so that you don't just keep reading and reading and reading and reading. Now, first thing I want to understand, I want to explain is this. The Bible says, tells us very clearly that there was a first man who the Bible calls Adam. And if you read Romans chapter 5, it said, by this man, sin entered into the world. And let me tell you something about the word descendants in the moment. Because the Bible talks about and sin passed on, and then this death passed on to all men. Why? It said, because all men sinned. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That is, through Adam, one man, sin entered into the world. He said, but death, and then death as a result of sin. He said, now death passed on to all men because all men sinned. Let me explain the principle of descendants for you. Sometimes you read the Bible, he calls you a descendant of Abraham, that you are the offspring of Abraham. You see such expressions in the Bible. He will tell you something like, when Elisha cursed Gehazi, he said, this leprosy of Naaman will not depart away from you and from your descendants. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. there is a principle in the scriptures about descendants. And that is not just of natural descent, but that when a man does the works of another man that lived before him, he's that man's spiritual descendant. I hope you are getting my point. That was what Paul said, meant when he said that we are all the true circumcision. He said, because we worship God in spirit. That there's what he calls the false circumcision. Now, if you look at it, the people he's calling the false circumcision, they were really physically circumcised. Are you getting my point? Now, the people he's calling the true circumcision, most of them were not even circumcised at all. What was he saying? That there is a true circumcision which is defined by faith, which is what characterized Abraham. I hope you are getting my point. So if the promise was to Abraham and to his descendants, he was saying, therefore, that the promise is not to Abraham and his natural descendants, but the promise is to Abraham and his spiritual descendants. And who are the spiritual descendants of Abraham? The people who are of the works of Abraham. That is, the people that are of faith. What I'm saying, is it making sense to you? So let's come back to Adam. In Romans chapter 5, I don't want to just keep reading all these things. He said that through Adam, sin entered into the world, and death came by that sin, and death passed to all the descendants of Adam because they all sinned. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is the first creation. Then there is a second one, which the Bible calls the last Adam or the second man. Are you getting my point? Now, that, if you read that, that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It will tell you that the first man is from the earth. The second man is from heaven. Now, I don't want to read all of that, but he was describing the person of Jesus Christ as the second man. And then, again, in the same manner as Adam had his own descendants, Christ Jesus also has his own descendants. Are you getting my point? That's why he keeps on saying, if any man is in Christ, he is an entirely new creature. He is now a descendant of Jesus Christ and not a descendant of Adam. Now, follow what I'm going to say. But he said at the beginning, from Romans chapter 5, which we did not read, that sin entered into the world by Adam and death as a consequence of sin. Now, he was not describing the descendants of Jesus Christ. He said that they have received the gift of, how does it go again? How does it go? Those who have received the abundance of grace, yes, and the free gift of righteousness. Now, those are the things that characterize the descendants of Christ Jesus. Now, in Romans chapter 8, we read something that he said that the body, which is its natural descent, is subject to death, subject to all the calamities of this world. That's what it means by death. It's subject to all the troubles of the earth. It's subject to sicknesses and diseases. It's subject to all the frustrations of this earth. He said that is a consequence of sin. But if anyone is a descendant of Christ Jesus, he said that the spirit of Christ will give life to his mortal body. Now, let me explain what I'm trying to say. Now, actually, I told you there was something that kindled me to want to finish this on this note. And because this issue keeps on coming up again and again and again. People talk about familial curses. Are you getting my point? Generational curses. They will tell you that so it was with your father and with your grandfather. And this is the point I'm making. It is an irrelevant question. Are you getting my point? Except you continue in the deeds. That's what he was saying. He said, if you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, and he said, therefore you will live. That is the only people who will reap. Now, know something about the ancestry of Adam I was talking about earlier. That is a natural descent. And that those who are the descendants of Adam are actually the descendants, they are actually those who are of the works of Adam. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Which is the sin that we talked about. Now, if you are in a family, I don't care what story they want to tell about somebody, you know, you hear Christians tell all kinds of fantastic stories. Paul talked about what he called endless genealogies. You understand what I'm trying to say? They tell you that, it's very common amongst deliverance ministers. Your grandfather committed his whole family to serving one particular God near one Iroko tree in your village. Therefore, you have been dreaming all kinds of nonsense dreams. Now, if you are here and you drink water in your sleep, listen, you know the interesting thing? I don't care what my grandfather did about how he served his gods. You understand what I'm going to say? Do you know the interesting thing? It's unnecessary to even be delivered from his problems. People say you need deliverance from what? The only time I needed deliverance, I have gotten it. What do I mean? You needed deliverance from all the works of Adam. Not piecemeal that, yes. And those of you it was your mothers that joined the witch coven, that grandmother, come to this side. If it was your father that joined the bony, come to this side. All those things, believe me, they are rubbish. Paul said, this is what he said. He said, mind the things that are above. Now, believe me, those are the things that are beneath. The reason being that's why I kept on emphasizing this. If any man is in Christ, is the emphasis. He is a new creature. How can you put in bondage what never existed before? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, let me tell you something about the devil. Kingsley, you know, we're talking this morning, when we're doing our radio broadcast, I said, and I think we've even discussed it here before, that this life is like a law court. There are accusations rising up against you every time. That is why Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. What was that expression you told me in the morning? Undefended list. That's what they call undefended list in legal system. If I go to court and say, I gave you my car last week, and you agreed to pay me 50,000 naira a day, and I say all that thing, now, it's all a lie. You know that. In fact, you didn't see me last week, so I could have given you my car. And I go to court and say, now I'm making a claim for 50,000 naira times 6 days, which is 300,000 naira, and then 150,000 damages because you didn't pay on time. And I go to court and make all these claims. They will inform you that there is a litigation against you. Do you know, if you don't answer it, you have to pay. Why? You have refused to defend yourself. Are you getting my point? The first thing you will do is to swear an affidavit that the man lied, that you didn't see him last week. Then the trial can now begin. Then evidence will come, evidence will go. Things will start rubbing against each other. Then the judge will now decide that this is the truth. Listen, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Interesting enough, the Bible calls him the father of liars. You have to get what I'm going to say. And because there's one problem, like we're discussing earlier today, there is one issue. If he says, now we talk about undefended list, what about a confirmed list? What I mean by unconfirmed list is that I lied against you, and you open your mouth and say it is true. What will happen to you? You will pay double. I hope you are getting my point. I am saying that what happens a lot of times is that Christians are absolutely ignorant. And based upon their ignorance, somebody comes to tell them that you are having a problem because your grandfather was in the Ogboni. And the guy said it is true. He said, what are we going to do? We are going to fast 7 days to break the curse. And he starts fasting the 7 days. He has agreed that he has a problem because his grandfather was in a cult. Look, I don't care the stories people have to tell you about results people get. Look, one, there are two issues. One by one, human beings are funny, funny creatures. Even in medicine, we know what they call placebo effect. That is, if I give you chalk to drink for your ailment, there's a high probability that you will feel better to an extent. All I gave you was water. I had a friend who used to make his patient feel happy by giving him pure injection water, water for reconstituting powders, injection. He gives to the man. Now, it was not fraudulent. He was just trying to help the man. All the man in there was tablets. But this is a typical Nigerian who believes that if you don't penetrate his skin with a sharp object called a needle, you have not treated him. So the guy will give this man the appropriate tablets needed. And the man will respond, of course. But that man wouldn't respond except he gives him an injection. So he just looks for clean. And he had this particular one that came in ampoules. It was pure water. Yet that man had faith in that thing. What I'm trying to say is that, you know, there is what the Bible calls the punishing of the flesh, which in reality does not do anything in furthering godliness or combating unrighteousness. However, it makes a man's flesh feel okay. Let me tell you something. The first, do you know, when God spoke to Martin Luther, who became the Reformation man in Martin Luther, it was because he was trying to do penance by punishing his body. And God had to speak to him that, idiot, the just shall live by faith. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, men are very funny. They like, you know, when you see that, you see ministries who label their whole life deliverance. I'm sorry to say these things. Because, you see, people know what people want to hear. You get my point? They know what people want to hear. I was talking with a friend the other day. He told me about, he was talking about some ministries. And that, look, they will say they want to go and sanctify their home in the village. Get my point? The prophets charge, I get my point, hundreds of thousands. And because people believe so much in it, they fall for it. Do they get results? Like I told you, there are two reasons. One, human beings are very funny. Second, God is very merciful. God will just look for a little reason to bless somebody somewhere. But, listen, some of those results are usually not sustainable. Because steadfastness, that stability only comes from knowledge. That's why I'm closing this series on this matter. Listen, let me go on. I'll come back to what I want to say. I'm explaining something here that the devil is a liar. Are you getting my point? And he's an accuser of the brethren. Now, when he says lying, let me tell you what lying means. Lying does not necessarily mean the devil will say, I saw him stealing. Do you understand my point? When the man indeed didn't steal. I always say when the Bible says God cannot lie, he does not mean that God cannot say something that is not true. Because the idea of God should tell every half-brained human being that he doesn't tell lies. Are you getting my point? Like now you say, God will not say that I'm the one that took it. I know because he cannot lie. That is too small to be discussed. You don't need to say it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? When the Bible says God cannot lie, what it means, I wrote a tract on it, God cannot lie. Go and read it. What it means is that God cannot utter a word that will not come to pass. That's what it means by God cannot lie. It doesn't mean that God doesn't say things that are not true. No. What it means is that if God looks at you and says that your dress is purple, by the time we turn, it has become purple. The example I give about lying is that, see, watch TV. They may tell you that tomorrow will be a cloudy day and you wake up in the morning and the sun wants to remove the little hair on your head. The weatherman has lied. Now, it's not as if it came out to deceive you. What happens that within the limits of his capabilities, he has uttered a word that didn't come to pass. But if everybody forecasts using the best instruments, that next week there will be no rain. Why? Because the weather is like this and the season, they put everything together. And God says, run, for I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. You had better miss. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That's what it means when it says God cannot lie. Now, when he says the devil is a liar, that's what I'm coming to now. Look, the guy knows that a man has been forgiven because all things have passed away and all things have become new. Yeah, he keeps reminding him of things that passed away. It is not as if factually they never happened. It's just that we are now deriving wrong conclusions from facts. Yes, his father was in the Ogboni, we know. So that is why his business has not been going on well. It's madness. It's a lie. But if the man accepts it, listen to me, he's a liar. He's the father of all liars. He comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That guy will constantly be in problems. And you see, I said, you cannot just resist Satan. You know, you just wake up. Satan, I resist you. It has no meaning. Words are carriers of the spiritual weight in the heart of the man uttering them. Are you getting my point? You wake up and say, Satan, I resist you. He said, how? He said, see my muscles. So, okay, I don't need muscles. He passes through you. You are still standing there and he has gone beyond to the place you are resisting him from. But Satan, I resist you. It's not, look, the Bible said that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I say it's like a law court. That the blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. There are things that the blood speaks. Do you follow up my point? So if he says the old man has passed away, The man who will overcome Satan is Satan. Said, your great grandfather was in the Ogbonna, and he put all his descendants into the cult. He said, that is his personal problem. This guy is a descendant of Christ Jesus. He's not his descendant. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Listen, you know, I said something at the beginning when we started this series, that if you don't understand your rights, you will stand for any, you will accept anything. All the problems of this world, believe me, they are problems that came as a consequence of sin. There are issues of Adam as the father of all creation. Are you getting my point? But that is the first creation. But there is a second creation called Christ. And if anyone is in Christ Jesus, you should recognize that any trouble on this earth is not his portion. Anyway, don't let me digress. I wanted to explain something about being partakers with mankind. That is, being an effective high priest. Sometimes God allows you to go through things. Are you getting my point? So you can be an effective high priest on behalf of the people that live around you. Are you getting my point? Anything beyond that, it is not of God. I hope you are following what I'm trying to say. These things are very, very critical because sometimes, you know, we say things that are correct. I remember once I was trying to teach people certain things and somebody began to give testimony. And once you start emphasizing doctrine with testimonies, I know you don't know what you are saying. Are you getting my point? That is, you and somebody, you want to discuss some truths. The guy, because he starts telling stories. Now, you can use stories to illustrate doctrine that you have littered from the scriptures, but you don't use them to prove anything. No, are you getting my point? Let me explain. Let me use this example. Everybody that have seen, that have tried to argue with me on the matter of tithing, their problem has always been stories, testimonies. There was one man, he refused to tithe. His business broke up. There was this man, he refused to do this. I said, my friend, keep quiet. Let us sit down here from the scriptures and see what God said we should do about money. No, are you getting what I'm trying to say? People usually like, you know, they want to use, because imam, you know, if you don't have the foundation of scriptures, they will shake you. I like one thing Kingsley was telling me earlier, that Oswald Chambers, right? He said that a mature believer must be strong-headed. That is, until you are persuaded, you don't change your mind. I was so happy that I heard somebody say, because at the point in time, I began to think something was wrong with me. No, really. No, because sometimes you get to play, somebody will, plenty of talk, story. I was somewhere recently, the king said, you know, I was telling you. By the time the man of God, not too long ago, finished speaking, he said, now let us pray. You know my own prayer? I said, God, I'm confused. I don't feel like saying this man doesn't know what he's saying. Because he's much bigger than I am. You understand what I'm trying to say? But what he has said to me, I can't accept it. Pray that this and this. I just nodded. I just shaking my head. You think it's the vigor of the prayer that's making me nod my head. Now, like, actually, I'm trying to give you an impression that I'm praying with you. When in my heart, I say like, I know go agree. Oh, I know go agree. That's what I'm saying in my heart. What am I saying? Now listen, as a child of God, remember we said that. Please, you have to have the solid foundation of the word of God in your heart. Otherwise, the devil will sell you any lie. This creation was not sold to any occult. Are you getting my point? This creation has no part in the fact that his ancestors were in the occult. That is a fact. And you have to walk in the light of that. I told you, my name used to be Ogunshino. For those of you who don't know, that's my father's name. I was born and named Ogunshino. And I said, listen, according to the light of God, for those who don't know, Ogun is a Yoruba word for, is a god in the West. Ogun, god of iron. Most of us have heard, if you're an African, you'll have heard of the Nigerian Ogun, god of iron. All right? Now, of course, coming out from a traditional African, I wasn't born into a traditional African worshiping home. My mother is a Catholic, you understand what I'm saying? My father is a Protestant. So I learned catechism as a child also. Why did God create you? He created you to know him, to serve him, to love him, to this. I crammed all those things. And I was very angry with the Reverend Father who refused to give me First Holy Communion after memorizing the whole thing because I was too young. And I said, this man will never forget. That's just by the way. But what am I saying? The name was derived out of the the history, you understand my point, of the family. That is, the people before must have served Ogun. You understand my point? So the name is Ogun has opened the way. The little story I probably know about it said that there was a problem somewhere and they prayed and did some sacrifices and then the door opened. All right. I don't want to know whether the door opened or closed. One thing I know for sure, Ogun is not a god. There is but one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Are you understanding my point? That is God, the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. So I said, that name is inappropriate. People said, no, it doesn't matter. I said to you, maybe it doesn't. For me, it's an inappropriate name. He said, when they were arguing, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus said, give me a coin. He said, whose likeness and whose inscriptions are these on this coin? They said, Caesar's. I said, therefore, the inscription upon me must be the person I belong to. You ask him how I choose names? That's how. So I said, my name is the Lord has opened the way. I changed it to Lucian. That's what it means. Because I recognize that it's only Jesus that can save. Like we sing that song. Only Jesus can save. Hallelujah. So only Jesus can open the way. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? So that's how my name became Olushinon. Do you get my point? If the original Olushinon, like, let him have sacrificed 100 human heads to appease the Ogun, it doesn't concern me. I won't confess his sin to anybody. Confess the sins of generation before. That is, look, go and wake them up from the grave to confess their sin. As for me, I am a descendant of a different creature. You don't understand what I'm trying to say. I can confess the sin of Jesus to you, but since he did not, he knew no sin, the Bible said, so what do I tell you? I say, forgive me because I have done righteousness. He said, is that so? Therefore, I do not need forgiveness. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Listen, let me tell you, the main thing I want to explain today is one point. And that is the fact that your expectation, your approach to life must be based upon the revealed truth of God's word. Now, I was saying, to go into that, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. It said, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You just have one verse I want to read. It said, faith is the assurance, the conviction, that is the heartfelt, let me say, which other word can I use? Let's just use the word that is there. The assurance that an expectation that you have is going to come to pass. Are you getting my point? And it said, is a conviction of the things that are not seen. Now, let me explain this again, although we have gone over it again and again in the past. But it's important to help us to get the meat of what I want to say today. Now, the word hope in the Bible, in the Greek New Testament, of course, the literal meaning is firm expectation. I need to explain this again and again, mainly because the popular explanation is not right, scripturally speaking. The application may be appropriate a lot of times, but the letters that people believe about this thing is not correct. Hope in the Bible is not a wish. You don't have a wish and go and you look for scriptures to substantiate your wish. That's the way most people preach faith. That this is how faith works. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is, when you have a hope, you go and look for a scripture to give it substance, using King James expression. Please, that was not what that portion of the scripture was saying. Hope in the Bible is a firm expectation. That is the literal meaning of the word. So you can use the word hope and expectation interchangeably. What he was saying is that faith is the foundation of the expectation that a man has, meaning that it is not as if he had a wish and went to get a word to back it up. What he was saying is that if a man has evidence, it will create an expectation. Do you get my point? Let me use this example. Many months ago, we were in this building, I was somewhere, and they called me that this building that we are in right now, has been marked red and is about to be pulled down. I got down here and saw the notification letter from the local government authorities saying that the certificate of occupancy has been revoked, the building permit has been revoked, and this building is coming down. Are you getting my point? Now, did I wish for the building to come down? No. Not at all. I like the fact that we meet here. But something had to happen. The building next door had been pulled down a few days before. That is, we had evidence that this letter is not an empty threat. These were instructions for the rulers of this region. You understand what I'm saying? Therefore, that created an expectation. So my friend Mike said, what do we do? Now, they gave a few hours notice. Now, forget what I did because we don't have many things put in place here. All right? But look at people in the other offices and apartments in this building. They were pulling out things that were permanently fixed. That day it was pandemonium all over this place. Fridges, air conditioners, office desks, things were moving. Why were those actions being taken? Because they believed that this building was coming down. Are you getting my point? Now, if that letter had been stamped by one man who called himself the Ezendigbo of Oguinike, you understand what I'm trying to say? Do you think anybody would have answered him? If he had been signed by one man who says that he's the chief that God gave this place to, we know he has no power. Those are his imaginations. We would have looked at the letter and thrown it away. That is, we have no faith in those words. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, the faith we had in that letter, because we understood where it came from, was what propelled us into action. In 15 minutes, these our heavy metal doors were down. Mike just called one of his boys, come down with your chisel and hammer. If we can't salvage, let's just salvage some things that we can. The wiring that took my brother days to fix into this place, we pulled it out in 15 minutes. Let's salvage some things. Are you getting my point? We are stacked up on our chest to move things out. Then we heard another word that said, no, alternative arrangements have been made. They'll create parking space here and there and say, don't worry. Then we relax. But damage has been done. Now, this is the point I'm trying to make to you. That was it that I wanted? No, was anybody wishing for the building to come down? Of course not. But when evidence presented itself, because we had faith in that letter, faith doesn't mean that we're confessing that it will come to pass. No, it means that we believe that the man who wrote these things is able to do what he has said he will do.